Welcome to the Feast Podcast from St Peter's Church in Greenhill, an Anglican church part of the Diocese of Sheffield. At St Peter's Church, we value seeking with passion, and we encourage the search for truth and purpose. Feast is one of our main ways that we live out this value, and is one of our key discipleship tools. If the church were a shop, then Feast is very much the staff room, where we are fed, refreshed, and encouraged to take stock. It is an opportunity for us as disciples together to test, challenge, and ultimately strengthen our faith in a safe environment. It is also a place where the deep and more academic theology is done. Feast is based on the passage in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 16, where St. Peter is praying and receives a vision of a sheet descending from heaven. On it are all the unclean foods, and a voice from heaven calls out to him and says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." Peter refuses, "I've never eaten these things from my youth." God says, "Do not call unclean what I call clean." This is a moment of growth and revelation for Peter as he discovers a new aspect of God that had been previously hidden from him. Using that same threefold command of God, we want to put ourselves into a posture where we can expand our vision and understanding of God. So we begin with "get up," or "arise, awake, become alert." This first stage is about bringing a topic or theme into the forefront of our mind to investigate it, to make conscious and intentional something we have taken for granted or assumed. During this stage, we explore what Scripture says about something, and to reflect on how the Christians throughout history have understood it. And then we move into "kill," or "sacrifice, allow to die." This stage is an opportunity to offer back to God our assumptions, our beliefs, our practices, and to say, "If this is not helpful, God, if this, like the dietary laws for Peter, are hindering my understanding of you, please take it away from me." Each person has a chance to articulate some doubt or concern arising from that first stage. Finally, we enter the third stage, "eat," or "feast." This is a place where we can take in. We share food together and listen to God through our brothers and sisters to help one another to chew over what's being shared. Feast is not primarily about what we think or end up thinking, but it's actually about knowing why we think what we think. This means we can still disagree about our different conclusions, but we can still discuss our process of getting there. It also enables us to build a more solid and systematic theology, a coherent understanding of who God is and how he interacts with his world. So we hope you enjoy. So let's pray. So Lord, we come into your presence, we become aware of your presence, to seek your face and to seek your voice as you long to reveal who you are and what you're like to your children. And so Lord, we open ourselves up. Lord, would you come? Would you unsettle us? Would you realign us? Would you establish our relationship with you in deeper, more profound ways? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually, I start by going back to Old Testament and go through it. And I will get onto that in a moment. But just to show my workings, really, in preparation for a feast event, I would usually open up a concordance. So in the previous months, let's take baptism for example, I opened up the concordance, which is basically a list of all the words that are used in the Bible and all its different mentions and times it comes up. And I'd look up something like baptism. Baptise, baptising, baptised, baptism, and look at all of those references and begin to pull those together and chew over them and read them and kind of get to see what Scripture says about that particular topic. So for prayer, I thought to myself, well, there's two reasons that I wanted to do prayer at the beginning of the year. Firstly, we at St. Peter's are committing ourselves to explore how we expand our vocabulary of prayer, so it would be good for us here to kind of chew over that. But secondly, I thought, oh, I've done loads of teaching on prayer. Oh, that'll be fine. I'll just pull out some old material and, you know, kind of do some work on it. But as those of you who came last time will remember, I did a lot of teaching on church, and that made it much harder to construct something. I'm clearly much better at writing stuff than editing stuff. So, but anyway, I opened up a concordance and looked at prayer, pray, praying, prayed, you know, those things, and got it, and then suddenly realised that there's a lot of mentions of prayer, praying, prayed, etc. But also, there are instances where people call on the name of the Lord, and that's prayer as well. So, do I need to go and look at all those examples? And what about, so-and-so asked God. So then I look at the word asked, and then go through, and whenever he says ask the Lord, that happens quite a lot. And I suddenly go, okay, I need to just stop, because otherwise I'm just going to read the whole Bible. So what do I mean when I say prayer? And then I suddenly got very confused, because a lot of the writing, and again, as far as I am aware, I'm sure there is someone who has done it, but all the people that I've read on prayer, and that's a lot of books on prayer, they all talk about it from a very personal perspective, rather than from a sort of systematic academic perspective. Prayer is a very personal experience, and so people feel like, this is how I pray, and so learn from me, this is how we pray. But rarely do people write about studies of how other people pray. They sort of leave that to it, because prayer is a very personal experience. However, if we're going to do some study on prayer, we sort of need some sort of shared definition. And so I'm going to say something which I said about grief back in September when we looked at life after death. It's too easy for us to say that our experience of grief is unique, and therefore sort of separate ourselves from other people's experience. So it kind of says, oh, this is my experience, and then we sort of put up a wall of going, so no one can challenge that, and no one can ask questions about that, and no one can know it. And what I said about grief was, your grief is particular, but it's not unique. And the difference is that to say it's particular means, actually, there are stuff that we share, and actually, I would say quite a lot that we share, but that unique part, that particular part, sort of is personal and special to you, but it shouldn't stop you from sharing with other people about their experiences and actually finding some common ground. So prayer is personal, and therefore it means that it carries some subjectivity to it, but we do need to find sort of some definition as to what prayer, what do we mean by prayer? When we talk about prayer, what are we thinking of? And suddenly we need to find out how we can share that together. So I've got a working definition, it's written on the paper for you. My working definition is, prayer is the intentional communication between a creature and their creator. It's an intentional communication between a creature and their creator. So immediately there's some problems, and there are some questions that I have about that working definition. But before you push it aside completely and say, well, Ned's not completely convinced by it, I am pretty persuaded that that is a good definition of what prayer is. And throughout tonight, I'll explain why. So here were some questions and ponderings. Firstly, I use the word intentional not only because it's Ned Bingo and I always say intentional, but there is something about noting how often in Scripture we are commanded to pray or encouraged to pray or invited to pray. And by the sheer volume of the times that happens, we have to assume that there must be times when we're not praying. So at some point, prayer has to begin where we've not been praying. And so what is that line that we cross over and we start to pray? What needs to change in order for us to say, I'm not praying, and now I am praying? And that line will be personal.
and you know it will be, you know, we'll have differences as to that, where that is. But there seems to be, if there is a command to pray, that we need to intentionally do it. I don't think we can sort of fall into it. There is a sort of intentionality about it, and I'll explore a bit about that later. So the question I have is, at what point do we start praying? Communication between God. As you'll see, there is an assumption that prayer is asking God for stuff. That is a sort of basic assumption in the scriptures, and we'll unpack that as we go through them. There is a sense in which, however much there is the presence of contemplative prayer, that and silent prayer, and that is a thing. At what point does it stop being prayer and it starts being worship? And there's that line as well, which is blurry, but I do think there is a distinction at that point between prayer and worship. And you'll look on the if you look on the page, I've got a Venn diagram there for those of you who like diagrams, where there's a big circle for worship. There's a slightly smaller circle for what would be categorised as prayer. And there's a big crossover. Most of prayer, I would say, is an act of worship. There is a slight slither of prayer, which I think, and I'm not entirely sure what falls into that part of the category, but there's something about speaking anger at God or disappointment at God. You know, when you still believe that God exists, but actually you don't want to give him worth or value. Do you know what I mean? There is a time when there is an articulation of that, and that's, I think, still counts as prayer. When we're still talking to God, but we're just not giving him the worth or the glory. There is a big section of worship which isn't prayer. Worship being a sort of expression or an offering of something to God. And what I want to say is that there's no expectation of an exchange, that we don't do worship in order to receive something back. Whereas with prayer, I think we do expect something back from God. But I don't know where that line which stops it being prayer and becomes solely worship, I don't know where that line is. So my question is, how is silence prayer? So we'll explore that a bit. Second thing, it's an intentional communication between a creature and their creator. The reason I've used the word creature is because in the scriptures there are phrases like the rocks will cry out, or creation groans with the longing. And so my question is, does creation pray? I know it's imagery, I know it's poetic, but what might the prophets, the psalmists, mean when they say that the rocks cry out to God, or when Paul writes that creation groans with eager longing? Is that prayer? Does creation pray? Do the trees? I mean, the trees offer praises. You know, they clap their hands in worship, and they clearly worship. But does creation pray? And I don't know what I think about that. But that's some pondering. But I wanted to keep it open. It's very clear that humans are the main creatures that pray. But I'd like to keep it open to others, because I don't know. And finally, if it's a communication between creature and creator, we sort of know that prayer should be a two-way street. And once we've started prayer, I hope that we all can expect God to speak to us. And that's certainly an experience repeated throughout Scripture, that God speaks to his people. And speaks to them in prayer, and we, I hope, have had an experience of that. But my question is, again, and I'm not sure what I think about it, can God instigate prayer? I.e., when we're not intending to pray, when we're not praying, and when we're maybe not even Christians, God speaks to us, you know, enters in, intervenes in our life, and says something to us, which is an example which I'm sure we've all had. We've got some stories of, whether it's ourselves or with other people, where God has intervened, spoken when they weren't expecting God to speak. Is that prayer? If God speaks to us but we don't intend to hear him or speak to him, can he instigate prayer? And I don't know where I fall on that, but that's still some ponderings that I have. But I still think the working definition works. Prayer is an intentional communication between a creature and its creator. So two things that I, basic beliefs, which are, I think, baseline that you need in order for prayer to happen. One, a belief that there might be a God who you can speak to. That there might be a God that you could speak to. You don't need to believe that he does, or they do, but you do need to believe that they might, because otherwise there's no point in saying something towards that being or that thing. The second basic thing you need for prayer is that you believe that that God might be able to hear us. Might be able to hear us. We don't have to know, but we need to have a belief that that's possible, that they might be. Again, otherwise, why would we say anything? So before we get onto the Old Testament, just for that systematic bit of feast where we plug different topics and themes and we connect it with our different views on different subjects, prayer, I think, sits really neatly and has to fit in snugly with what you think about God's divine providence. What I mean by that is two very extreme ends of the spectrum. Either you believe that everything in life is planned to the very minutiae, that God has everything and we're just on a track and we cannot deviate from it, and even if we wanted to, that we're just stuck on God's plan and that's all that, you know, God's will always come out in every aspect of our life, that sort of predestination in its full extreme. If you believe that, well then prayer's going to look very different to you than for those of us who are slightly more open, who have got a sense of we are in control of our destiny and God sort of fits in with us on that extreme. Obviously there's a spectrum of that which we can explore later. But prayer will be impacted by what we think about God's providence and how we interact with God's will and our own free will. For me, who has a high view of human free will, prayer is very important and very significant, because I believe that because I have freedom, I can choose to not talk to God and not pay attention to him and do my own thing, and that God, out of his grace and mercy, allows that to happen. In the short term, I mean, in the long term, I think he will make his kingdom come. But my prayers suddenly become impactful and significant because I believe I can sort of talk to God and communicate with him and go, change my mind and I can change yours. So it's going to look different. So just to bear that in mind. Old Testament, first things first. As I said, I've looked at as many examples of when the word prayer, prayed, praying comes up. I haven't looked at every example of prayer. So when I say something, I'm pretty convinced, but I haven't read all of Scripture through the lens of prayer. So if you have an example which counteracts that, then I'd love to hear that. I'm not saying, I'm absolutely definite that these statements are true, but I'm pretty convinced. Prayer is assumed in the Old Testament. And what I mean by assumed is there's very little teaching on prayer, on what it is and, how we do it. It's just kind of, they prayed and we all know what it is. It's a kind of Theresa May sort of definition. Prayer means prayer. We all know. So it's assumed in the Old Testament. So the first mention of prayed is Genesis 20, verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God. That's the first time that that word is used or translated. It's not the first time that prayer happens. It's just the first time that it's called prayer. Abraham prayed. The first one, I think, as far as I'm aware, is Genesis 4, verse 26. To Seth was also a son born, and his name was Enosh. At that time, people began to invoke the name of the Lord, i.e., I think that's prayer. I think I can call that prayer. So that's when they start invoking the name of the Lord. However, prior to that, we have the Cain and Abel story. We also have Adam and Eve, who commune with God. And if prayer is an intentional communication between a creature and its creator, are they praying? I would want to say possibly. Depends on our definition of prayer. There's just an assumption that prayer is there, but it's never quite defined. It's never gone, well, that's prayer, that's not prayer. All prayer in the Old Testament is an entreating or requesting. And what I mean by prayer in an inverted commas is every time prayer, praying, prayed, praise, all of those sorts of words are used, they are connected with someone asking God or entreating God or making a request of God. People talk to God a lot. People might do something that we would define as prayer, but it's not called prayer. I think it would fall very much under the category of worship. Whether it falls under the category of prayer in the Old Testament, we don't know. But every time prayer is mentioned in inverted commas, i.e. that word specifically, it is about entreating and requesting, as far as I have encountered it. So you may have examples of where it's mentioned and it's not. Please do let me know. Some key examples in the Old Testament about prayer and some things to draw out. Chronicles, along with Jeremiah, Job, Psalms, as they're all written down there. A similar thing talking about prayer. It's versions of this phrase. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. So there's a sense, a repeated sense, that God desires us to pray, i.e. he wants us to pray when we are not praying. So God wants us to start praying. Again, going back to that question, well, when do we start praying? God desires prayer from us and waits for our prayer. So that caveat of him healing our land, forgiving our sins, is reliant on us praying. So God waits for prayer. He's not going to just do stuff. There is prayer does something for God. Even if we don't have the capability of saying that he's changing his mind, at least we can say that God is waiting for us to pray in order to start something. Whether we instigate that or it's his will, I don't know. That's up to you. Here's a quote from Walter Brueggemann. I've scattered this one with some quotes because they're just good quotes. This is about the Psalms. And again, it's about that articulation and perhaps even that slither of prayer, which is not worship. So here's the quote. Much Christian piety and spirituality is romantic and unreal in its positiveness. As children of the Enlightenment, we have censored and selected around the voice of darkness and disorientation, seeking to go from victory to victory. But such a way not only ignores the Psalms, but it is a lie in terms of our experience. That sense of prayer being all sort of positive and victory and all that sort of stuff, actually, the Psalms are a collection of worship, definitely, and some of them I would definitely call prayers. Are entreating, but also just proclamations of God, what the bloody hell are you doing? Disorientation and darkness. And actually, that is still prayer. It's still the communication to God. So we need to bear that in mind. So that's the Old Testament. New Testament, as we move into the New Testament, as I put down every time, that's the current scholarly agreed order in which the New Testament was written, starting with James as the earliest. As I say, scholars do debate it, but it's mostly widely accepted that he's the first letter to be written, finishing with John's writings. Again, here it is, to pray, praying, prayed, comes up, I think, 112 times with some repeats. There are two different words which are translated as, most commonly translated as prayer, as that word prayer, in our English translation. One is proseuchomai, which is a verb which means to offer prayers, coming from pros, meaning before, and eukomai, which means to wish or to pray. So the count also includes eukomai as a singular word in that number. And then deomai, which means to want, to ask, and to pray. Sometimes deomai is used between human beings, so someone can ask someone something, and that is deomai just as much as it is a person asking God. So I have selected out the occasions when it's between a creature and its creator. There's a list of every mention of those two words, three words, if you include eukomai as a separate word, in the New Testament. And then, particularly if we get to the Gospels, we get repeats of the same, it's exactly the same sentence, but just in a different Gospel. So the first official, I guess, mention of the word prayer in the New Testament is from James chapter 5. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. Something to draw out. Again, there's a sort of assumption as we know what prayer is. We'll come on to some teaching on prayer, which the New Testament does include. But something here about prayer being effective, being impactful. It works. It does something. It's not just us going through the motions. Prayer changes something, not only in God, but in the situation through God. Something also about prayer being, just to include that contemplative prayer, that silence that I wrestled with at the beginning. James talks about drawing near to God and then God drawing near to us. If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. We are instigating that drawing near, but there's no mention of talking, but I might put that down as prayer, I think. But we're skirting that border between prayer and worship in that James passage, chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Corinthians, I won't read the verse, verse 14, Paul is talking about speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. It's the, because of the order in which it was written, it's, I think, as far as I'm aware, the first articulation in Scripture, in the New Testament, of there being an explicit different ways of praying. That suddenly prayer is not as straightforward as you're either praying or you're not. Actually, there are different types of prayer. And Paul in this talks about praying with our mind and then it being distinct from praying with our spirit. And those are two different things within prayer. So I just wanted to raise that. We could talk a little bit about tongues if you want to, but I don't think it's necessary. There's this sense in which we can pray and communicate with God even when we don't know what we're saying, that the tongues of angels can come through us. But that leads me on to the Romans passage there, Romans chapter 8, where the Spirit, it says, prays through us. That's following on, by Jesus interceding on our behalf. But the Spirit prays in us, that when the Spirit within us, that dwells in us, prays on our behalf when we don't know what to pray, that the Spirit instigates it from within. Just to, not that you may need this, but just to emphasise the point, this is written to Christians who have received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't pray in and through those who've not received the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and then it starts to pray for us. So that raises the question, does he instigate prayer? And there's the blurry line, and it depends on where you want that line to fall. Then we get to Luke. This is the teaching on prayer. Suddenly we get someone, luckily it's Jesus, telling us, okay, this is what we mean by prayer, and this is how you should do it. It starts, Luke chapter 11 starts with what we now call the Lord's Prayer. You should go away and just compare Matthew's and Luke's. They're very interesting just to compare them. Very similar. And then also to compare them with our modern version of it, that it's been expanded, that actually in Luke's gospel particularly and in Matthew's, that the Lord's Prayer is quite short and is just a list of petitions, asking God to do stuff. After Father, hallowed be your name, it's then a list of what we want God to do. So that prayer is still a petition and asking for something. Interesting thing about Luke's gospel teaching on prayer, Jesus' teaching on prayer, he says at the end of this teaching on prayer, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So that follows on from the ask, seek, knock. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And we sort of say, oh, that means we can ask for anything in prayer. And there's a lot of teaching on that. Jesus says it again, repeated, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed and you ask the mountains to move, then they'll move. And we sort of get this impression that prayer is, you know, sweet machine thing, where we just tap in the number and God will give us whatever we want because, you know, it's us and he's told us that we can ask. But actually there is a sort of caveat here that God gives good gifts to his children. So if we ask for bad gifts, he probably won't give those because he only gives good gifts. And in Luke's account, it's the Holy Spirit. That when we pray, God will always, always give to us the Holy Spirit. But if we ask for something stupid and unbeneficial and actually naive or whatever, I don't think God is saying, well, I promise to give it even if I know that it's completely stupid and completely unworthy or unbeneficial. But he does promise to give the Holy Spirit. However, in Matthew's account of that same teaching, he says exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same in Greek, except for Holy Spirit is changed to good things. So in Matthew's account, it says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Still, I think that caveat is there, that I don't think the impression that is given often that we can ask for whatever and God will give it to us. I don't think that's true. I think both of those are caveats. One is slightly more specific about the Holy Spirit, but another is slightly broader category of good things. Depends on what we define, I guess, as good things. But still, same as the Old Testament, God desires us to pray and waits for our prayers. That the reason he is asking us to pray is because he is waiting for us to ask or to come to him. That there is a sense in which God desires that. How long he will wait really depends on your understanding of God's providence, but he's clearly waiting for us to pray. So, what now? Here are some of my questions and ponderings. So, where I've sort of got to, I think, at this point. At what point do we start praying? If God is waiting for us to pray, then there must be times when we're not praying. I think that I've made that clear. That's where I stand. Prayer is definitely addressing thoughts, words, desires towards God. It's definitely that. If it's not anything else, it's that. Prayer is also definitely allowing God's Spirit to dwell within us and move in our lives. So allowing God to be in us and to pray for us and on our behalf, prayer is definitely that. Anything else, I guess, is debatable. But I think that's where I'm saying that prayer starts when we expect an exchange with God, that we expect a connection with God. How is silence prayer? If you intentionally sit in the presence of God and there is an expectation of an exchange, I think that therefore is prayer. Even if God doesn't speak, even if God doesn't turn up, if you sit there with the expectation that he could, then I would be happy to say that that is prayer, I think, quite comfortably. However, there is this quote from Brian C. Taylor, which gives me pause. And the quote goes like this. As long as we look for and interesting experiences in prayer, we avoid the encounter with God that comes in the midst of our ordinariness. God is beyond illusions and attractive signs. And so sometimes when we sit, not expecting anything, often in boredom, we allow ourselves to settle into the reality of what is rather than what it is we would like. This is, I feel, the heart of prayer in the form of the offices or any other daily discipline of regular prayer. To settle into our ordinary life in God to the extent that we find a quiet peace there and cease to run after illusory idols. What it's saying is, and I have experienced this, where I've sat particularly in morning prayer when I'm just waking up and I'm struggling to comprehend the world, just to sit and go, oh, I'm awake. And not really sort of switching on to going, right, I'm going to look for God now and I'm going to experience him here and now. I just sit and waste time. And actually there is a sense in which that is also a sort of relationship with God, where prayer doesn't have to be about me and about what I get. I can turn up for God, and God might just want to sit in silence. And actually, that's a cost. You know, like all relationships, sometimes we have to do something that the other person wants to do and we don't want to do. The same is true of God, I think. And there is that sense in which that aspect and that experience, I guess, is prayer. So that I'm unsettled about silence in prayer. One thing I've just mentioned there, I have mentioned it earlier. I would say the distinction between prayer and worship is that expectation of an exchange. That worship should always be, we shouldn't expect anything back from God. If he gives it, then great, but we shouldn't expect it. In prayer, we can expect God to give something back, either in the answering of the request or in encountering and speaking to us. I think that's my distinction. Does creation pray? Creation, I don't think, has an intentionality that humanity has. I don't think it has the consciousness. I think that's what differentiates human beings from other creatures and other creation. But it's unclear to me, and I'm still unsure, and I'm still to be persuaded, whether it is our rational consciousness that makes our choice to pray intentional. So that's where I'm at with that. But I still ponder that question. Can God instigate prayer with us? I don't think he can. Partly because it's clear in Scripture again and again that he waits for us to pray. I think the intervention of God, God speaking to us when we're not expecting it, I think it's a different category of activity. I personally wouldn't define that as prayer. However, we can do a small instigation, even if it's just, God, you might be there, so do something, and then he can do the rest, and then he can speak to us and do that. And at that point, I think that then is prayer. But I think there is, for me, a need for us to instigate it, because God commands us to do it, and he waits for us, and he's clearly very eager for us to do it. If he can do anything anyway, why would he be so eager for us to pray in order for him to then be triggered to do stuff? However, the quote that gives me pause is another very good writer, Esther Duval, and she writes this. All this, of course, would be impossible if the initiative and the activity lay with us. She's talking about prayer. Mercifully, that is not the case. While we are seeking God, he is also seeking us. This asks of us not so much that we actually say prayers as that we live open to grace. St. Benedict is giving us the chance to stand where, if we are truly seeking God, we know that we shall be found by him. So there is a sense in which God is seeking us, that God is reaching out, is starting that relationship. But for me, again, I think it's something to do with my understanding of providence and free will. For me, there still remains a very, very small, significant, but very small mustard seed of faith which needs to be in place in order for a relationship with God and a communication between us to begin. God is reaching out. God has chosen us. God does love us, but that doesn't mean anything until we say yes, however small and feeble that yes is. But Esther Duval is expressing that. Here's some quotes just to give you something to chew on. If you pray, this is from a Baptist minister in the States, which I found whilst setting this up. If you pray to seek God's face, you'll know his hand. But if you're looking for his hand, you may miss his face. What he's articulating there is if our prayers are all about what God is doing and how God is going to do stuff, then we might miss out on his character and his love and who he is, and then understand his will and all those sorts of things. But if we seek to know his face, to know him in our prayer, he will then let us, we will then know what his hands are doing and what he's doing and all that sort of stuff. So it's about the starting point. So that's why I think in the Lord's Prayer, it starts with worship. It starts with God being hallowed and about his character and about who he is and how we understand him. Because once we know that, the rest of it is easy. If we start the other way round, we may miss who he is. And then he suddenly just becomes a person that we go to get stuff done and to please us. Two final quotes and then we'll finish. Therefore, when one is dissatisfied in one's prayer life, the Benedictine method would be to look at one's life and deal with what is dissatisfactory there, rather than to look for something new, some new or better way to pray. Our prayer is a mirror of our life. Too many times do people come to me and say, oh, I'm really struggling with my prayer life. Oh, I'm really struggling to kind of find that peace and that rhythm of prayer. And what Brian C. Taylor's talking about there is about saying, well, it's not about sorting out your prayer and then the life gets sorted. It's actually the other way around. So when people come to me and say, I'm struggling with my prayer life, I often talk about the practicalities of their life and what's dissatisfactory there, what's unsettling in their life. And then prayer will bubble up once we've got our life sorted. So when you feel unsettled in prayer, don't say, oh, it's prayer, I'm going to find some new way of praying. Actually say, how is this a mirror of my life at the moment? And how might I reshift my life before starting some new way of praying and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Final prayer, Esther Duval again. So, prayer is not in competition with other activities, and growth in prayer will not be encouraged by the withdrawal from other work if our intention is that every action should be directed towards God. We have this false dichotomy that, you know, in order to pray, we need to stop doing stuff. That's not true, but we do need to have that intentionality in our prayer, in our activity. So you can pray whilst doing stuff. In fact, lots of people find that a really, really useful way of praying, that actually they need to have their hands doing something. Or, you know, I find that when I'm really struggling and sitting with God, however much I love it, sometimes to unlock my prayers, I need to do a jigsaw or I need to do a puzzle. And whilst I'm doing it, I am praying. And then somehow that unlocks stuff for me. Or maybe listening to music or whatever it is. So I don't think we need to beat ourselves up of going, oh, in order to improve my prayer life, I need to stop doing all those stuff and then just sit and be quiet. But there needs to be that intentionality. What is it that's going to drive us to communicate with God better? Great. That's it. That's the input. Next bit is for you to have some time to take in that, to note down what spoke loudest to you in all of that, what questions you're asking yourself, what are you pondering? This is where the small piece of paper is for. It's small for a reason. What you are writing down on this is the thing that is speaking loudest to you. You may have a whole load of stuff which is speaking to you. Great. Note that down for yourself. I'd love to have a conversation over dinner, all that sort of stuff. But for now, it's just that thing of, this is the big thing which I'm kind of going, yeah, that's the thing that is speaking to me. It may be a question of going, actually, I just can't get over that question. That's my question. Or, actually, I've suddenly had this big revelation and this is what I'm hearing. That's the thing that I'm excited about. Does that make sense? So that's what you're writing down on that piece of paper. Feel free to write elsewhere, other ponderings, other questions, and then we're going to share it. We're going to go around and we're going to voice that And I'm going to note them down and see if I can respond and maybe guide you to further thinking or further questions that you might go away with and have conversations over dinner with. So, a few moments, I'm going to play Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer, just to give you some time. That's 4 minutes, everyone. That song is 4 minutes. So that's how long you've got.
Thank you for listening. Join us next time as we explore the theme of creation.